You may have noticed that we are in a sermon series about the grace of God. And this week's message is entitled Sufficient Grace, which, as you won't be surprised to learn, comes directly from the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in the first verse. This is Paul speaking. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, that I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Loving gracious Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation. We thank you that your word is powerful and effective, that it accomplishes the purposes for which you send it out, and it never returns to you void or empty. We thank you for the convicting, the encouraging, the promising words that you give us. I pray, God, the Holy Spirit, upon our hearts and minds, that we would be prepared to receive a word from you. And Lord, do not let me get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Again, sufficient grace. Now, it seems that there's a lot of strange things about this scripture. Paul is making an argument. Why? Because he is under attack personally about his ministry in the churches and about his teaching. Wolves have slipped into the flock, and the fledgling church of Corinth is being undermined. We find Paul in a difficult position of having to defend himself. Hence, he must substantiate his authority and his calling. And it may sound like boasting, but Paul knows all too well the dangers of pride. Now, years ago, a saying developed. You probably heard it, Monday morning quarterback. In those days, college football games were mostly played on Saturday, and professional football games were mostly played on Sunday. And on Monday, all the so-called experts would debate over the decisions and the performances of their teams. Most especially the leaders, you know, the quarterbacks and the coaches. Probably most all of us have done this in one context or another, done it ourselves. I can tell you the same thing happens to pastors and preachers. Any position of leadership exposes you to criticism. And I confess, I've been guilty of this too. My grandsons play on the Pilgrim Academy basketball team, and if you ask me at another time, I'll be glad to tell you about all the things the coach should be doing on that team. There's a kissing cousin to our Monday morning quarterback cliche. It is armchair quarterback. Sitting in your living room armchair with your beverage in one hand and your remote in the other hand, you assume a position of superiority over those who are playing and coaching. You don't have large elite athletes trying to slam your body on the ground. You don't have 75,000 screaming fans. There are no television cameras or the pressure of your upcoming contract renewal impact you. Paul's critics had not been through the trials and tribulations he had, and yet they presumed to sit in judgment over him. Paul's detractors were saying that they had special secret knowledge. They had special visions or experiences, so you should listen to them instead of Paul. Reluctantly, Paul shares this very intimate, personal, heavenly experience. Some of what happened cannot be shared. There are not proper words to describe the third heaven where God's surpassingly great revelations are given. Also, some of it Paul is prohibited from sharing. You can see that Paul is wrestling with this testimony. If his hand had not been forced, he probably would not have told us about it. He does not want people to focus on the person of Paul, but rather the message of Paul, which is the good news, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, while we tend to put Paul on a pedestal, we are shown here just how human he was. The thorn in his flesh was given to keep him from becoming conceited. If Paul was susceptible to pride, how much more so are we? This also gives us a sense of how much God hates the sin of pride. What was the thorn? Well, nobody knows, but many like to speculate. Paul says that he prayed about this thorn in his flesh three times. Can you imagine what that prayer might have been like? Maybe you've prayed a similar prayer. Lord, I get it. I understand. This thorn was given to me for my own good. Trust me, I won't become conceited. I will remember the lesson you intended. So please, Lord, remove this torment I'm experiencing. Without going too far astray, I must address the issue of Satan that is raised up here. It is the story of Job that most clearly explains this reference to Satan. The great accuser, along with other angels, they return from earth into the presence of the court of God. And the Almighty has chosen his servant Job to demonstrate what faith and trust look like. Satan is given free rein in his dealings with Job, but it is clear he needs the Lord's permission. God is sovereign, Satan is not. After Satan caused the death of all Job's family, here is how Job responds. Did I say Job's? Job's family, yes. Here's how Job responds. At this, Job got up, he tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell on the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came in from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And through Job's long ordeal, he seemed to waver at times, but managed to stand fast and trusting the God who laid the foundation of the world. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Now it's almost universally understood that Paul is praying to Jesus in today's scripture. And how does Jesus answer the prayer? No. Wait a second. Jesus says in John 14, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And then in Mark, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Dang it, how am I going to reconcile that? How am I going to explain that? Maybe the name it and claim it movement is false. Maybe the prosperity gospel is false. But don't Jesus' own words promise these things? Apparently, asking in Jesus' name contains implications we just do not fully grasp. Certainly, the authority, character, and integrity of God play an integral part in what it means to pray in the name. Bringing glory to the Father certainly is in play. Now, you all know we also acknowledge that all good gifts come from God the Father, right? The great gift givers. And he knows better than the child what is most appropriate for the child. Now, if you've had children, you know they ask for a lot of stuff. And some of it, you don't give it to them for their own good, right? There are also kingdom of God factors to consider. Imagine the billions of prayers lifted up daily, day after day. They must all be weighed and balanced, not only for short-term results, but eternal implications must also be factored into this infinite equation. Of course, Jesus' answer to Paul's prayer was more than a flat no. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. Warren Wiersbe explains, in the Christian life, we get many of our blessings through transformation, not substitution. Through transformation, not substitution. When Paul prayed three times for the removal of his pain, he was asking God for substitution. Give me health instead of sickness, deliverance instead of pain and weakness. Sometimes God does not meet the need by substitution, but other times he meets the need by transformation. He does not remove the affliction, but he gives us his grace so the affliction works for us and not against us. Paul knows intimately well about the trials involved with serving the Lord Jesus. In his Damascus Road conversion, when he meets Jesus for the first time, he gets a taste of what is to come. Paul was knocked off his high horse to the ground and was struck with blindness. And then Paul is led by the hand into Damascus. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul says in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. In the chapter right before where we started today, Paul again is dealing with those that are attacking him, and he's trying not to brag as he defends himself. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I've constantly been on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Jesus says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Clearly, this is our weakness to which he is referring. Paul acknowledges that it is through his weaknesses that Christ's power may rest on him. This resting in the original language conveys the concept of residence, that Christ's power will take up residence in him. When we stubbornly cling to our own strength and solutions, we are refusing to allow Christ's strength the proper place in our lives. Christ's place should be supreme in our lives, a reliance and a trust. Now, this past Tuesday night, after Bible study, I left the power cord to my laptop here at the church. Now, I spend many, many hours on my laptop every single day, and the battery just does not long last enough. Doesn't last long enough. So I had to come on Wednesday to come pick up the power cord. And as I often do when I'm here in the church, I take the opportunity to come and pray here at the altar. So as I'm praying here in the altar, I realize that I'm still holding the power cord in my hand as I pray. Right? And I thought to myself, what a great illustration. I must stay connected to God for my faith batteries to be sustained. And so do you. We do this through a healthy prayer life. We do this by making sure Jesus is on the throne of our lives. That's where we usually like to sit. Certainly, we are to be fellow laborers with our God. Paul worked tirelessly in his preaching, teaching, and church planting, while he also worked to support himself. And yet, it is still the grace of God that sustains us. Sufficient grace. The grace that is sufficient does not mean barely enough. Christ's grace is deep and overflowing, and it never runs out. Alexander McLaren said, so the grace utilized increases. The gift grows as it is employed. Unto him that hath shall more be given. Because of Christ's grace and corresponding perfect power of the Lord, Paul made what many might think is an astounding declaration. I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, and persecution and difficulties. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon had a lifetime battle with depression. And I have an awesome quote from him. Our infirmities become the black velvet on which the diamond of God's love glitters all the more brightly. Thank God I can suffer. Thank God I can make the object of shame and contempt, for in this way, God shall be glorified. This shall be the wonder of many, and to the praise of his own grace, that mean and so contemptible a thing was made the instrument of effecting his purpose, God's purpose. Now, many of you were here several years ago when Pastor Amaryllis visited us and shared a message. She's been on and off our prayer list. I should have asked Anna to put her back on this past week, but I failed to do so. Carol and I close our prayers every single night by lifting her up and her young teenage son, Nathan. Pastor Amaryllis had heart surgery this week and is in ICU at UPenn. 8 years ago, she was driving a U-Haul truck to her newly appointed church. A driver, high on PCP-laced marijuana, hit her at high speed. She suffered life-threatening injuries but survived. The damage to her internal organs was substantial, and she not only faced death, but at one point was actually pronounced clinically dead. She has had her own heavenly vision. The message she was given was to tell people Jesus is coming back. And even though she was often in pain and frequently required hospital stays, Pastor Amaryllis continued serving her churches while she cared for her son. She lived sacrificially and worked hard in missions in her community. Often, I'm amazed at her strength, and I don't know how she keeps going. There's no doubt she embraced Paul's proclamation, "When I am weak, then I am strong." The diamond of God's love glitters bright and shining in her ministry. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen. And amen. Let's pray. Perfect and loving Father, we claim your promises. They seem too good to be true. How do we reconcile this promise of protection when often right beside it we hear about the great trials that we may expect? Lord, we know in the beloved Psalm 23 that we are told that you are with us as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. So we know, Lord, that it's not some kind of absolute, some kind of bubble life that we've been promised, protected from all harm. But it's your presence in that, your purposes being fulfilled, that you are sovereign, that you are in control. And that our present pain and suffering cannot compare to the glory to come. So, Heavenly Father, as we wrestle with reality and your promises. Let us exercise our trust and faith in you. For you are not a man that you would lie. And we know that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son so that we could be with the God of all creation for eternity in heaven. Lord, I pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.